Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If you would, I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2, I'd also encourage you to find that little handout in the bulletin. Give you a little roadmap of what we're going to do in the next 30 minutes or so. Ecclesiastes 2. Let me start this way. You know, we all have dreams. Every one of us. We all have dreams. Might be that we dream of the empty nest, you know, when our kids are gone and we have a little bit more money because we're not spending all of it on the kids. We've got good relationships with our adult kids. We get to see them. We get to see our grandchildren, and it's sweet. Maybe by that time our job is such that there's enough flexibility in it that we're doing what we really want to do, and we even have some time we could take off and all of that. That might be your dream. Some people might have a dream maybe when they're younger, and they sit and they envision the kind of education that they want to get. They envision the kind of spouse they want to marry. They envision the kind of family they want to have. They envision the kind of house they want to have, maybe where they live. And that's a dream that they have. Some people might have a dream of retirement. You know, I want to have this kind of health, and I want to have this kind of money, and I want to live in this kind of place so that I can do these kinds of things, and that's their dream. All of us have dreams. We call it the American dream. But you know, here's what's interesting about it. Those are really not dreams. Those are daydreams. Have you ever noticed that? When we dream, that's when we sleep, and if I've had a nice dream, I don't remember it. All of my dreams that I dream when I sleep actually are not all that great. You know, I won't tell you about, all of them, but let me, you know, like for example, let me tell you the one I had this last week, okay? Now, as you guys know, we are fixing to have the most intelligent grandchild that ever could be born. You know, it's 2 months from now, about March 30th, this baby will be born. And so, you know, we're going to be now grandma and grandpa. And we also have our 30th wedding anniversary on May 22nd of this year. So there's two topics we've been talking about over the last few weeks, and that is this grandbaby, you know, future Einstein, and this 30th wedding anniversary. What are we going to do for our 30th wedding anniversary? Well, I had a dream that we decided we were going on a trip. And to go on this trip, Vicki said, I'm going to go get my hair fixed. Now, you guys know my mother. My mother's a wonderful woman, a beautiful woman. She's 91, and she looks like a great-great-grandmother. And she is. And she's got the white hair. She's had white hair since I was a baby. And you know, it's like an appropriate 91-year-old's hairstyle. Well, Vicki was so excited in my dream. She went and she spent a lot of money on this new hairstyle, and she came out and she looked just like my mother. And I was like, you know, I love my mother, but I don't want to go on a 30th anniversary trip with my mother. And she didn't understand why I wasn't excited about this new hairstyle that we got. So, you know, not a nightmare, but, you know, that's the kind of stuff that sitcoms make a lot of money off of. That's normally the way our nightmares go, the way our dreams go. When we're awake, we have all these fantasies of everything being great. But usually when we sleep, that's when kind of a reality of, hey, it's not going to be as good as you think it is. Usually when you're dreaming at night, that's when you start playing those what-ifs that, boy, you know what, I could get that job, I could do this thing, I could marry that person, and it may not be See, we have these dreams of what we want to happen, but we also have these, quote, nightmares of what could happen. I just want you to kind of think that in mind, because what I want to do is, in the next minute or so, a couple minutes, I want to read to you the second chapter of Ecclesiastes. See, because we're working our way through Ecclesiastes, and we're going to spend some time seeing what this man, Solomon, had to say at the end of his life. Song of Solomon was written when he was a young man. Proverbs was written when he was in his middle ages. And Ecclesiastes is written as an old man. And as you know, this is an old man who drifted away from the faith, but in his final days came back. And it's like Ecclesiastes is his testimony of what he learned away from the Lord. You start off in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, man, it's vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. What advantage does a man have of all his work which he does under the sun? Simple answer is nothing. So look at verses 1 of chapter 2. He said, I said to myself, come now, I'm going to test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futile. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of pleasure, what does that accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under the sun in the few years of his life. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I built vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate the forest of the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I also collected for myself silver and gold. Notice, by the way, are you seeing that little phrase that keeps popping up? For myself, for myself, for myself. Verse 8, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and pleasure and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse him. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was the reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity. It was striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it is also to befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, wow, this is vanity too. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise men as with the fool, inasmuch as in them, in the coming days, all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool all alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futile and it's striving after the wind. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to a man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he'll have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. Well, this is vanity too. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity. It's a great evil. What does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This is vanity. There's nothing better for a man than just to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor's good. This I've seen, that it's from God, from the hand of God. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given the wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he's given just the task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. All of this, it too is vanity. It's just striving after the wind. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we tackle this passage. Father, I want to pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear the truth that is being proclaimed through this portion of Solomon's testimony. Father, give us enough integrity to open up our eyes so that we can see how this applies to each one of us. To be honest enough with ourselves to see that there's been many, many times we've gone on this same trek, seen this same conclusion. Today, Father, we want to learn the lesson. So we just ask for your help, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, Robert, I think you're going to have to do this. I'm not working here for some reason. We are looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. There on the screen, you'll see it's written by Solomon in his old age, and essentially what he says doesn't sound very nice, but without God, life stinks. Life under the sun sinks. I meant to correct that this week. Sorry. But it does sink, too. It's not worth it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, man, everything I do is purposeless and it's pointless when it is done under the sun, as opposed to above the sun. That's going to be huge, and I'm going to try to develop that a little bit more. Best way to tackle chapter 2 is that in chapter 2, he turns his attention and he says, I want to tell you about three experiences, three experiments that I engaged in, things I deliberately did. Now, I'm not really sure I can relate to this. Maybe you can relate to this because I don't know that I've ever had this kind of ability. But I want you to remember, Solomon did have this kind of ability. Solomon had this kind of money. He had these kind of resources. Solomon had this kind of time and discretion to do whatever he wanted to do. And so look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I said to myself, come now, and I'm going to test you, life. See, here's the deal. Solomon had all of these wonderful things that just so impressed the Queen of Sheba, for example. He had all of these things that basically rendered him as easily, arguably, the wisest man that ever lived, the richest man that ever lived, the most powerful man that ever lived. He was it. He was it. He was as close to a king of the world as the world has ever been. He was that dominant. And he, in his quiet moments, and this is incredible, said, is this all there is? I've got more gold, more silver, more slaves, more power than anyone is this all there is to life? I mean, somewhere in his middle years, after he'd built the temple, after he'd built the palace, after he'd built the nation, and he just had it all, in his quiet moments, he said, having it all isn't it all. And he was dumbstruck. And so this guy is so smart, but in a way so foolish, he said, you know what? I've got to figure out the secret to life. Remember, he is far from God at this point in his life. He's not going back to the faith of his youth. He's not going back to the things that I'm sure his father David had taught him. Right now, he's in a midlife crisis, searching and searching and searching, and more than all of us, he's actually got the ability to do it. And so he deliberately tested himself in certain areas. And just to put some categories on it, he tested himself in the area of pleasure. See what he says there, verse 1? I'm going to test you, life, with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And he said, man, it was futile. I said, of laughter. Wow, it's madness. It's so stupid to laugh at all these dumb things. They're really not that funny. What does that accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body. I mean, in some ways, you go back, it's almost like a throwback to the 60s, to the hippies and the people that got into experimental drugs. It's like, man, they were so bored with life. They were so, unmotivated by trying to accomplish anything. That it's like, hey, I've got to get out of this boredom. And so, you know, maybe I can take this drug. Maybe I can experience this thing. And that's where that real feeling of fulfillment will come from. And it's almost like that's what Solomon's doing. Anything and everything he thought that could possibly bring meaning to life, he engaged in it. And he says, it wasn't working. Pleasures were not working. You go to verse 4, he starts talking about how he pursued projects or possessions. You know, maybe I just need some goals in my life. So he built houses and planted vineyards and gardens and parks and forests and fruit trees and orchards and ponds and, get enough servants to run all these things, to manage all these things. Well, that wasn't where it was either. You go down to verse 12. I just gave it another P just to help you remember it. But it's like making perfect decisions. If I could just implement wisdom perfectly so I never made a mistake, I would approach this situation and I'd handle it perfectly. Then I'd be happy. And you know what? Here's the guy. And he did anything and everything he wanted. There wasn't any way that he denied himself. And he wasn't happy. He said, it's not there. Now, what's really fascinating about this is this guy, as I've already said, he could do it. I mean, when he went to the auctions and there was a horse there that he wanted, if he wanted it, he could easily be the highest bidder. If there was a plot of ground, and he thought, that is where I will be happy. I mean, that's all I want. I just want that cabin by the lake, with enough help and enough money to make it happen and get on the porch with the rocking chair. And then me and the missus, we will love those grandkids. The grandkids will come. It's going to be wonderful. I just can't wait. That's what we're working towards. You know what? He could have it. And he had enough money that the kids and the grandkids wanted to come to stay in good deal with him so that they could get some of that money. Anything and everything he wanted, anything and everything he thought, that maybe could make me happy. He could do it. I mean, if he was alive today, he could see the Disney World commercial and say, you know what? We want to go. And he wouldn't have to do the Super Saver stuff. He just did it. He didn't have to sit and say, can I get off work next week? He didn't have work. He could go. And he didn't say, well, we're not going to buy our tickets way, you know, immediately, I mean, we got to buy them 60 days in advance so we get those Super Saver discounts. No, he didn't have to do that. If he wanted to do that this afternoon, he could do it. Anything and everything he wanted, he could do it. None of us had that ability. And here's the thing that I think is fascinating. Because he had that ability, but we don't. Because he could have any pleasure he wanted, any possession he wanted. He was smart enough and wise enough to make any decision perfectly and exercise true wisdom in all of that stuff. And we can't. It's just weird. But we, because we've not personally experienced it, we all fall into that trap of thinking, if I could just have a little bit more of that, or just do a little bit more of that, or get this to happen, then I'd find meaning. Then I'd find purpose. Then I'd have fulfillment. I mean, I don't want much. I just want appliances that don't break. I mean, I'm not asking for the kitchen to be redone. We just need a stove that will work when I need it to work. And if you could just give me that, that would work. If I just had an ice maker that would produce ice when I needed ice, life would work. If, you know, I mean, $10,000, this house we have been strapped for so tight, it needs a paint job, it needs new gutters. I don't think the roof needs to be replaced, but boy, it'd sure be nice if we blew some more insulation into it and all of that stuff. $10,000, well, maybe $15,000. If we had $15,000, we would be set. Have you said that? I've said it. I say it. Present tense. I mean, everything. You know, I mean, I'm so sick of these old cars. If we just had a new car. I don't want a new car. I just want a newer new car. So that, you know, when we go, we're not, you know, getting broke down in Sulphur Springs or Mount Pleasant or Tucumcari or wherever we're off to. We all say that kind of stuff. Here's Solomon. You know what? He never broke down in Tucumcari. He never had to stop in Sulphur Springs to buy new tires. He never got to Dallas and realized that things were bad. He had it all, and he says, it wasn't at all. It wasn't all. He had everything that he wanted. If there was something he saw on television, if there's something he saw on the internet, if there's something he saw in a magazine, he could have it. And see, by this time, he had let his scruples down. If there was some woman he wanted, if there was some immoral activity he wanted to get involved in, he wanted it, and so he explored it, and at the end of it, he says, it wasn't there. You know, this is a good day, quite frankly, for us to think about this. You know, particularly those of us that have junior hires and high schoolers, okay? And I know there's some junior hires and high schoolers that are here that aren't on the retreat, but the vast majority of them are there. You know, us as parents particularly, if you've got a kid between 12 and 18 or even into college, I mean, you need to sit and think about this, because this is one of those things that really and truly just seems to jump out in our teenage years. And as parents, it is our job to help guide those kids through that. Because they're sitting there saying, and we joke about it and we talk about it as if it's just, I mean, what idiots would believe this stuff? But the truth of the matter is, kids do struggle with this. Adults still struggle with this. I mean, if I just had these kind of clothes, if I just had this kind of phone, if I could just get into this kind of college, if I could just do this and this and this, or if this person would be my friend, or if this person would stop being my friend. I mean, all of those things. And as parents, who's going to tell them, you know what? I've been down that road. And that road leads to nowhere. It's vanity. But see, we still struggle with it because, you know, we're in our 40s and 50s and we're thinking, man, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a better job, if I just had less of a job but more money, you know, then life would be great. And here's Solomon. And it's almost like we've got to take it just on intellectual value because we can't experience it. Very few of us ever could experience it. We've got to recognize it's not there. Let me point out three things to you that are in this passage that just kind of help unlock where he is in this part of his testimony. I've already pointed out one of them to you. Three phrases that come out. This is the next screen, if you would. For myself. Now you got to back up or go to the next one there. For myself. For myself. Did you see that? I said to myself, I'm going to come and test pleasure. See verse 4? I enlarged my works. I built my houses for myself. Vineyards for myself. Parks for myself. Ponds for myself. Male and female servants for myself. Again, this is one of those things we know it intellectually, but the barrenness of a self-centered life, a life that is focused on me. You know, how many times have you said, man, I just need a little bit more time to myself? And you know, I understand that there's a balance to all of this stuff, but sometimes when we get to where we start focusing on this has got to be for me, what's in it for me? I'm spending all my time, all my energy, all my money on that. When do I get to spend it on me? And when we flip that switch and all of a sudden we become the focus, my friends, we are putting ourselves on this downward slide and life is not going to be fruitful. The screen I skipped here. Look down at his conclusion. I mean, three experiments, one conclusion. You know what he said? Verse 17, I hated life for the work which had been done under the sun. It was grievous to me. Verse 18, I hated all the fruit of the labor. I didn't even like what I produced. Look at verse 20. I completely despaired of all of it. I mean, this is one depressed dude. Why? Because he was doing everything for himself. For himself. First key phrase is that for myself. Here's the second one. And I developed it a little bit last week. Develop it a little bit more today. We'll develop it all throughout this study. He was doing it under the sun. That's kind of his way of saying it was under the sun as opposed to above the sun. That phrase, under the sun, he's basically saying, I was doing it apart from God, disengaged from God. See, it wasn't that he became an atheist. It wasn't that he became an agnostic. I'm not sure there's a God. I'm not sure what's out there. It wasn't that he became a deist. You know, God's way over there. He doesn't really care about what's going on over here. I mean, I don't know that this guy changed any of his theology. It's just he totally changed his perspective. Because he was totally focused on himself, all of his life was disengaged from God. It was under the sun as opposed to above the sun. And all of a sudden, all of these things that he was involving himself in, they became the focus of his life. As opposed to God becoming the focus of his life. As opposed to God being the person that in him he lived and moved and had his being, as Paul told us. And so because he lived this life totally focused on himself, totally separated from God, which, by the way, is a possibility for every one of us who call ourselves children of God. See, we sometimes fall into the temptation of thinking, man, that is the life of the unbeliever. That's the life of the person that never came to his or her to a point in his or her life where they trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. They're not saved. This is not the testimony of an unbeliever. This is a testimony of a kid that grew up in church, learned everything. If Awana had been there, he'd have passed all his books. He'd have been on the student ministry retreat. He would have gone to college and been involved in all the campus ministries. He'd have married in the church, married his church sweetheart. He'd have been all into it, but what happened was somewhere in his middle ages, is that the way you're supposed to say it, middle ages? It doesn't sound right, but Vicki will correct me afterwards. But somewhere in his midlife, this guy had a crisis. And he's like, it ain't here. Having it all is not all there is to it. And he drifted away. And see, one of the reasons why I was so really excited, yet at the same time passionate that we go through this, is because, see, I'm in my middle age. You know, I am going to be a grandpa. I am going to be married for 30 years. And you know, when I scan through the scriptures, you know, the people that messed up, we always think of these teenagers going off and wrecking their lives. It isn't them. You know who it was that was risking their lives? It's us 53-year-olds. Us 53-year-old Solomons. I am a Solomon here, by the way. Not as rich, not as smart, but I'm a Solomon because I was in church all my life. We're the ones that get bored, that get sidetracked, that say, man, if I could just have a little bit more, if I could just have a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and a nicer house, newer appliances, more trips, more excitement. Then. And it is so easy for us who call ourselves children of God, who as a five-year-old, trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior in the backseat of his parents' car when his dad was talking to him about salvation. That's my story. But now, it's like, hey, you know, is this all there is? I look in the mirror, and there's this older guy there with gray hair. He still has that black thing in the middle that's working, but you know, see, now you won't be able to see anything else for a while. It's like, is that all there is to it? You mean, if I could just build a pond, you know, if I could just have a better garden, I mean, if I could just do my yard work, you know, if I just wouldn't constantly having to spend all my extra money to fix old things in my old house. If my kids would just be a little more responsible. If I could just finally get into a position where I'm doing the things I want to do instead of the things other people want me to do. You say that, I say that, we all say that. That is the temptation of every believer's life. Because see, here is Satan. And yeah, he wants those teenagers to mess up. He wants those 20-somethings to mess up. But you know what he really wants? He wants us people, us older people, to mess up. So that people will say, man, 30 years, and look what he did to his wife. 27 years at his church, look what he did to them. 7 kids, what kind of a dad was he? Grandpa. What kind of a grandpa is that? I mean, Satan would love, that's a huge trophy. And that's what Solomon was, and that's what you are, that's what I am. And Satan is saying here, man, just try it under the sun, disengaged from God, a little me time. You've deserved it. I mean, you've worked hard for 30 years. You deserve it. I mean, it's like Burger King, you deserve that break today. Is that who it was? No, that was McDonald's. Oh, Burger King lets you have it your way. They're both bad, by the way. See what I'm saying here? See what I'm saying here? And then this is the real kicker. It was for myself. It was under the sun, apart from God. And you know what he became preoccupied with? Death. Death. See that? Look at it. Verse 14. He said, you know, I sat and I thought about it, and it is better if you're smart. Wisdom does excel folly. I mean, if you got to be smart or stupid, it's better to be smart because smart people seem to avoid stupid mistakes. But then he sat and he thought about it and he said, yet I know that both of them come to the same fate. And he started thinking about death. Go over to verse 18, 19 down through there. He starts thinking about the fact that he's got all these huge possessions and I'm going to end up leaving it to someone. And who knows what he's going to do with my money. I got all these parks and gardens and ponds and houses and I'm going to leave it to someone. And is he going to be wise or is he going to be a fool and just squander away my money? And he became consumed with death. You know, have you thought about the fact that we as a society, we try to get death so far away from us? Remember what Woody Allen says? You know, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. You know? I love the other quote he made. You know, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality by avoiding death. I mean, what do we do? You know, it used to be, 100 years ago, we'd bury our people out here on the front lawn, back there, so that every time you came into the place of worship, came into the place of that was designated, here's where you go meet with God, you had to walk past grandma and grandpa and great-grandma's grave. And they were kind of a testimony of these saints who had gone before. And there was a little bit more accountability because, you know, you remember standing out there 3 months ago and burying old Gert. What do we do now? We bury old Gert way out in a field, way far away from us. We don't want to see it. We as a society, we want death way far away. Why? Because when we start thinking about it, boy, it really makes us think about the meaninglessness of life away from God. Now, Solomon's not done. We're out of time. Aren't you glad that you know the rest of the story? Aren't you glad that, like the Apostle Paul said, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's the victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. See, if you're here today, and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you've got something that you can grab onto. And part of Solomon's testimony is you grab onto it for life. And don't ever let it go. Because you let it go, man, you'll do what Solomon did. And it's vain, it's empty. But my friends, for those of us who know Jesus Christ, death doesn't have to be something that's out there, away, and avoided at all cost. See, the truth of the matter is we will die. You know, unless Jesus Christ comes back and raptures us. But smart, stupid, everyone dies. Rich, poor, everyone dies. We all will meet at the grave. And if there is not a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, what's beyond the grave is a horrible existence in a place we call hell, that Scripture calls hell. But when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, it's not money you give to the church, it's not attending the church, it's not being a good person, it's not anything other than simple faith and trust in a God who loved you and sent His only begotten Son to die for you. That has to become the cornerstone of your life. And even if you've known the Lord for 40 or 50 years, you have to go back to the gospel. And the gospel has to be the filter through which all of life is lived. Because apart from Christ, under the sun, away from God, it's empty. It's empty. And death really does become this looming giant that you have to face. It's a defeated giant, but it's only defeated for those of us who know Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? Have you came to that place in your life when you recognized, I'm a sinner and I really do need the Savior? If you have not trusted Him, I want to invite you to trust in Him today. Trust in Him. And if you have trusted in Him, I want to invite you to take that and put it back at the center of your life. Because you know what? Happiness, joy, contentment, it's not found in newer, nicer, bigger, better, more, any of that stuff. It is found in living life as a redeemed person who's been redeemed from the curse of the law, from the curse of sin. We don't have to live life under the sun for ourselves. We can live above the sun, for the sun. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we've done what He's done. We've thought the things He's thought. Maybe we didn't get the opportunity to think them all the way through or experience them all the way through. But Father, I pray that today to learn from His experience. We do want meaning. We want purpose. And we recognize that that meaning and that purpose is not in ourselves, certainly is not here under the sun. Father, it is in You. Only from You can we find purpose and meaning and fulfillment. Father, I do pray that if there are any here who do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that right now they would trust in Him. I pray, Father, that if they do not understand that, I pray, Father, they would seek out help from one of us here that could share with them the simple truth. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So Lord, thank You for these truths we've seen today. And I pray, Father, that these would be the truths we'd live in this week. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.